Thank you, Pastor Randy. First thing, would anyone care to get me some coffee?
Cream, sugar?
Nope, nothing, just black and bitter like my soul. Well, it is good to be here. Before we get started, before I introduce myself, I just want to say one thing. The worship was fantastic. I love being in that place. In the churches of God, sometimes it gets a little dry. And this is not a dry place. I believe that the Lord has spoken to me about our churches in the Great Lakes region. And I think that the Lord is going to blow like a wind. And he's going to blow through some churches. Come in one door and go right out the other. And nothing is going to change. And I think he's going to blow by some churches. You know, like Randy mentioned, some of these churches that are apostate. They are not following the scripture at all. It's a false religion that is masquerading as something Christian, but it's not. And the Holy Spirit's going to blow right by those places, and then he's going to blow into some places and settle and remain, as the scripture says in John chapter 1. And so what determines whether the Spirit blows through, blows by, or blows in? It's your heart. It's your heart. If you're obedient to Him, if you open up your heart to Him and trust Him and believe Him, then He'll blow right into you and He'll use you. And if you're in the vast minority of persons in the church that the Holy Spirit is blown into and everybody else, He will blow you right out along with him and take you somewhere to where the Lord is. Now, I pray that this is a place where the Holy Spirit blows into. And all of those churches around, all the liberal churches, the apostate churches, I want to see every person blow out of those things. I want there to be a revival. I want them to come to their senses, realize that they've been taken captive by an ideology that is not Christian, and just leave. There's nothing good there. They are not carrying the banner of Jesus Christ. And I want to see those come into a place. And also, I don't mind seeing dead churches get their funeral that they so desperately seem to want. Now, let's not let that be this place. It all has to do with whether or not you will say, "Yes, Lord." The difference between old and new wineskins are their flexibility. You can't put new wine into an old wineskin because it'll burst, because it's become hard and brittle, and that's not the wine that we know. That's not how we used to do it. Those kind of things. You have to be flexible. The only way you can make leather flexible, I know this because I have three sons who are all into baseball, is you have to take the oil and you have to rub that into the leather, and eventually that will make it flexible. And the oil is representative in the scripture of the Holy Spirit. So again, we need to receive that. He's the one that fits us for ministry. You do want another chapter, right? All right, well, Randy wants another chapter, I take it. Amen. How many of you want that? How many of you want to be a place that the Holy Spirit blows into? Raise your hand. All right, almost all of you. That's really great. All right, let me pray for us. Father, we do open up our hearts, even as we open up our words. Lord, we ask that your word would penetrate into that callous, leathery shell that we keep around our hearts to protect us from you. Lord, we don't need to be protected from you, but we don't know that. Lord, so we ask that you would penetrate through that, that you'd get to the very core of our being, who we are. Lord, that the word of God might be planted like a seed there that bursts forth into a mighty harvest. Lord, a tree, that mustard seed that overtakes every other consideration in our hearts and in our lives. Lord, that we might be your people. Lord, that we might do your work. That we might be sent, Lord God, even as you were sent, Lord Jesus. We pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, as Randy said, or as Pastor Randy said, my name is Dave Odegaard. I have six children, Abigail, Hannah, Luke, Andrew, Matthew, and little Sarah Grace, who is a miracle. My wife just about died. In fact, she did slip away a little bit. They filled her body up with blood three times and just about lost her. That was our low point, but the Lord had other things in mind. She was hooked up to all these machines, and I'm oversimplifying here, but the life meter was going down, 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 and then somewhere in the middle of the night, everything turned around, and she went home perfectly fine 4 days later. The doctor assured me that if she lived through the night, she would be a vegetable for the rest of her life. And God had other plans. So you never know what he's going to do. He's an exciting and good God. Amen? Amen. I'm from Montana. I was born on the high plains of Montana. I grew up in a hunter's and fisherman's paradise. And the Lord called me and lowered me into the ministry from whence I came. And I said, yes, Lord, I'll obey you. But it was very difficult leaving my hometown. When my wife and I got married 19 years ago, she asked me, she said, do you think that you would ever be willing to move to Pennsylvania? That's where she's from. And I gave her a solemn promise. I said, Kathy, I will never leave Montana.
Never say never.
So here I am. The Lord does exactly what the Lord wants to do, and when he tells you to go, you have to go.
But praise so. God, you're not in Pennsylvania.
Well, yeah. They do have mountains there. They do have elk there. They do have many, many things there. But hey, I love the people here in Ohio. Some of the best people in the world, if not the terrain, at least the people are wonderful. I like to snowboard. That's my passion, my sports passion. And so Ohio boasts all these magnificent slopes that I can snowboard on. I've been there. I've been to Bellefontaine. Bellefontaine, however you pronounce it. I've been there a couple of times. I've been to every single place in Ohio that says they have skiing. So I was a contractor, third generation contractor. My grandfather, my dad, and I, we were all general contractors, and I laid that business down in pursuit of obedience to the Lord to come to Ohio over a decade ago and just serve him and do whatever he wants me to do. And that has led me to this good house with these good people this morning. So I'm happy to be here. And I am so thrilled with the worship that we had. I want to read this poem to you. So this year, I lost both my parents. My dad died in February, and that was very difficult for us to see the mountain crumble. My dad was a big man, very strong, you know, his whole life a contractor, just an immensely powerful person in himself, in his body, in his mind, and to watch him just succumb. He went to the doctor with back pain. He thought his back was out, and it turned out it was lung cancer, and he died 10 days later. We had no warning. It was very, very difficult for us. And then my mom passed away 2 weeks ago. So we've had some death, and we just celebrated Easter, and I was thinking about death and resurrection and life and all of those things during that time, and I came across this poem I want to share with you this morning. It's called Bear in Mind. You know, you've heard the phrase bear in mind something. A bear is chasing me through a meadow, and I am running as fast as I can, but he's gaining on me, it seems. He's always gaining on me. I'm running and running, but also thinking I should just turn and say, stop it, stop chasing me. We both know you're never going to catch me. All you ever do is chase me, so think about it, why bother? The bear does stop, And he sits on his haunches and thinks, or seems to think. And then the bear says to me, I have to chase you, you know, or that you should know. And sure, we both know I'll never catch you. So why not give us both a break and just stop thinking about me? But with that said, he gets back on 4 feet, sticks his long pink tongue out, licks down both sides of his snout, then sighs, looks behind himself, then at me, and says, okay, ready when you are. It occurs to me that death is just exactly like that bear. He's in our mind. And when you're a little child, you don't even know it exists. You don't even have a concept for it. You don't see it. It's so far off, so remote, that you don't even know whether death exists. And then at some point maybe in your life, early on, you lose a pet or a grandchild, and you realize the concept. And you realize that it does exist, even though you still don't see it. On you go through your teen years. You live as though it doesn't exist. Teenagers have an amazing capacity to deny reality, and they think, I'm eternal. There's nothing that can harm me. How old are you? 15. See? That you're right in that zone. So my son, I have a 15-year-old boy, and he's been counting the weeks until he can start driving. And he has two very responsible older sisters. And so I'm very worried about my son wanting to learn to drive. And he asked me yesterday, he said, you know, Dad, I should probably start driving your truck around just to get ready for my license. And I'm like, no. But they have an ability to deny the reality that there's even a bear there. But eventually in life, you start seeing it just in periphery. You see that the evidence of death, and you start to think about it, and it begins to encroach itself upon your consciousness. Eventually, if you live to be as old as I am, 45, you become aware of it. And then at some point in life, the bear overtakes your parents, and you have to realize, you have to reckon with it, that there's nothing else standing between you and it. Parents are gone. And you have to deal with the reality that now death has fixed its gaze upon you and is coming right after you. And you watch it come. It gets bigger and bigger and bigger in your mind until, like one person I visited, I used to do a lot of pastoral visitation as a pastor, and I would visit this very old man. He was in his 90s, and he would tell me, Pastor, at my age, I don't even buy two ripe bananas. You know, you don't want to take chances in life. Just give me the ones that are ready to eat now, because I don't know if I'll be here 3 days from now. So the bear in his mind is looming very large. I want to read a scripture. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, the author of Hebrews gives us a glimpse into why Jesus came. Since the children have flesh and blood, Jesus, too, shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. And I want to come back to that, just kind of put a mental note on that, Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. There was a point, even in Jesus' mind, that he had that bear in mind. He was betrayed. And when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Jesus in his earthly ministry, 3.5 years, that last year he turns towards Jerusalem, the scripture says. His heart is turning towards what is to be done, and it becomes larger and larger in his consciousness. And he's trying to prepare his disciples. He tells them, look, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed, and I'll be betrayed unto death. Peter says, forbid it, Lord. We'll never let that happen. Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan. You know not what you're speaking of. He is going. He was going. There was no way around it. But even then, the temptation and the fear of death, the temptation to avoid it. And that's how we've lived our lives. Jesus did not avoid it. He did not give in to fear. He did not give in to temptation, though he was tempted on every point, yet without sin. He had to face the bear. He had to drink the cup for every one of us. I was reading a Gospel Coalition podcast or whatever they are, whatever you call those things. And the author had a few reminders about death. Number one, death is a curse. Genesis chapter 2, 14 through 17, they sinned and they're cursed for that sin. And in a way, though, even that judgment of God is merciful. Can you imagine if life continued the way it is now, that there was no death, that every monster of humanity that's ever been was still here? Genghis Khan, Hitler, Stalin, all of those people still there and still wielding their power, because there's no way to take it from them once you have it all wrapped up. The world would be frozen solid in its corruption. But God did not allow that. So even though death is a curse, it is a just judgment. It has to come to an end. Number two, death is a wage. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. It's what we earn. It's what we do with our lives. Every single one of us, not only were we born in sin, but we've also chosen it. As an act of our own will, we at some point looked at our options and said, I'm going to take this one, this sinful option. And by doing that, we colluded with Satan and brought darkness and despair into this world and judgment upon ourselves. We ourselves have made this place worse by our actions. And a good and holy God is right to sentence us to death for that. We said, no, Lord, you don't win this time. This time, we're going with Satan. You did it. I did it. Number three, death is an enemy. I want to read Jeremiah 9:21 to you. Death has climbed in through our windows and has entered our fortresses. It has cut off the children from the streets and the young men from the public squares. There is no hiding from it. There's nothing that you can do to escape it. It is coming. But there's two kinds of death. Death is both physical and spiritual. There is a spiritual death as well as a physical death. You've heard the old shorthand probably, die once, or born once, die twice. Die twice, born once, I'm getting this wrong. Anyone know this thing? Born twice, die once. Born once, die twice. All right? Okay. Forget I even brought that up. The idea is that if you are born, you will die. But if you are not born again, you will also die spiritually and be thrown into the fires of hell. God tells us that. And so there's a physical death, but even worse than that is the spiritual death. And we're all born into that. We're born blind to it. And God, through his word and through the Holy Spirit, at some point in our life, interjects and gives us the gospel. He speaks to us through other Christian people. If you're born again Christian this morning, it's because someone in your life arrested your trajectory. Someone stopped you and said, you've got to know something about the world that you don't know. It's like there's a river with a strong current and all the world is floating down it. We're just carried along by how we were born. We're carried along. And at some point you see someone swimming upstream and you're like, this guy is crazy. Why are you going through all that effort? I've been back that way. There's nothing there but water either. And so you kind of bring your inner tube or whatever you're floating on closer by him. And he says, look, you got to know there's a waterfall. And I'm swimming away from this waterfall. Now it makes sense. And you either have to believe him or disbelieve him. But you have to do something with that. And God sends you as that person. And if you try to make your life fit in with everybody around you, and if you try to make everything just go with the flow in your life, you will never give that opportunity to someone. My wife was reading me some statistics, and 30% of the people in this poll, and it was a large poll, only 30% of non-believers have had a Christian tell them something about the Lord. And only 3% of Christians have ever told somebody about Jesus Christ. Only 3%. So that's like 2 of the people in this room. It's crazy, isn't it? You wonder, where's revival? Well, there's no revival because you guys don't talk about it. If you don't obey Christ, and if you don't put it out there in the street, and live conspicuously, you can't expect anything different. You can complain about everything. You can complain about the state of the world. You can complain about the state of America, the state of the government, all those kind of things. But unless you do something about it really, spiritually speaking, you're just part of the problem. This is good coffee. It's got me really juiced up. I wasn't going to say any of that. So... So there's 2 deaths, but Jesus Christ is life itself. In John 1:3-5, it says that Jesus came, Jesus is life, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The life of Jesus shines in the darkness. And even though he was killed, death couldn't hold him down. Death couldn't keep him because it was unjust. He is life. It's his nature. It's who he is. God overturned the death of Christ because it was unjust. He didn't deserve it, and he was raised. Faith in Jesus' conquering of death has always been the basis of our relationship with God. If you go into the Old Testament, into Genesis chapter 22, this is the very first instance in the Bible that we perceive the resurrection. It was Abraham. You know, as I read, we are children of Abraham. You've heard that Abraham is the father of our faith. And this is the nugget that made Abraham's faith. Let's turn there. Genesis chapter 2. If you're joining us for the first time this morning, that is the first book of the Bible. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. I'll just read a few verses here. Okay, it's 11 o'clock. Just hang with me. I'm not exactly sure when we're supposed to leave, but Clarence, when he saw me walked in, he said, I've got to fix the clock. So he got a ladder out, he adjusted the clock, he took 6 minutes away from me. So I watched each one tick by with the pang of loss in my heart. Verse 1, Sometime later, God tested Abraham, and he said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Now, this is not right. And Abraham knows that there's something wrong. First of all, Isaac is the child of promise. He is promised. It was miraculous. There is no way that Isaac could have come into this world except through divine fiat, except that God himself brought Isaac into this world. And Abraham knows that God disdains human sacrifice. He knows that. So this is a command that's out of character from God right off the bat. It's also not in keeping with what God has revealed about their future. So it doesn't align with what we know to be true about God, and it doesn't align with what we know to be true about our future. And Abraham is wrestling this. And the New Testament actually gives us an insight into exactly what was going on in Abraham's heart and mind. Not often does God's word open it up and say this is what he was thinking, but in this case we do know, because it says so in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24, I think. But here he was, he's trying to reconcile these things, and he's wrestling in his heart. So what does he do? Well, early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place of God, the place that God had told him about. He begins to be obedient to do what he knows he must do. He saddles his donkey. He cuts the wood. He loads it, and on they go. And you can see Moriah off in the distance, like that bear in mind that continues to approach and loom larger and larger and larger. But the same is true about Jesus Christ. He tells his disciples, "I must go to Jerusalem and be betrayed." And what do they say? "Well, let's just never go back to Jerusalem." And he says, "No, get ready, because here we go." And Jerusalem gets larger and larger and larger on the horizon as he moves toward exactly what the Father had told him to do. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. And he said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." And this is where the book of Hebrews says, because Abraham reckoned that God could even raise the dead. This is the first instance of faith in the resurrection, and that's our inheritance. Death doesn't mean the end. That is not the final place. The final place is with God in eternity and judgment there, when everything is made right. Everything, all the things that we suffer now, he makes right. Every injustice is made right. Every bad thing is made good. Abraham knows this. He says, "Somehow I know the character of God, and I know what he's called me to do, so somehow I and the boy are coming back to you." Now, he doesn't explain all that to the servants, but he knows it. If you don't know God, the most practical thing I can tell you is get to know God. We do that through his word. We do that in prayer. We do that in worship. And if you're not engaging in those things, you're not getting to know God. There was a preacher named Ed Silvoso. He's very old now, but he was part of the revivals in Argentina in the 90s. And in South America, they have this thing called the siesta time. It's where everyone takes a two-hour nap in the middle of the day. I think that sounds like heaven. This sounds like the best way to live your life. But when you're a child, that's not the best way. You know, children don't like to take naps. All of you know that. Adults love them. Kids hate them. So in South America, you will have bands of children just roaming the streets because they've escaped the bonds of their sleeping parents. And so this little Ed Silvoso, this would have been like in the 60s or 70s, he got out. He snuck out and went out. They were playing soccer or whatever they were doing. And his dad found out that he had been sneaking out. And so he was sentenced, he was sentenced to have to take his siesta time in his dad's bed. So he said, you know, my dad, he'd fall asleep right away, and I would have to lay there bored for 2 hours. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation like that. But he said all the cracks in the plaster ceiling, he had them all named. He pretended they were like rivers, and he named them, and he would make up stories about the people who might live along those rivers, you know, just bored out of his mind, day after day after day in siesta time. And he said that he was leaning up against his dad, and he could hear his dad's heartbeat, thump, 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 thump. And so he started making up songs about that. And he would make up songs that might be on his father's heart. I love little Ed. He is my son. Those kind of things. Many years later, he was talking about the legalism that had crept into his own heart and life as a pastor. And his congregation, too, had become very legalistic. And as revival began to break out, you know, talking about old wineskins again, they were more interested in criticizing why this is not a genuine revival than getting on board with what God might be doing in people's lives. And the Lord knocked on the door of Ed Silvoso's heart, said, Ed, if you could hear my heartbeat, this is what you'd hear. If you put your ear to the chest of God, this is what you would hear. None to perish, all to come to repentance. None to perish, all to come to repentance. And he was broken. I think about our churches. There's so much time and energy spent on maintaining the old traditions. And they're not worth anything, guys. They're not. I know you love them. God doesn't care about them. You know what God cares about? He cares about the lost. You, if you're a born-again believer this morning, you are not the mission. You've already been found. Praise God. You get to inherit so much with the Lord. You get the Holy Spirit now. You get his ministry. You get everything. But you are not the focus of the mission anymore. Now you're the missionary. And you have to focus on what God is doing in this world. If you can't make that shift, you will be left out. Like this stuff. I don't know how important all this stuff is to you. The flags, the pulpit, the chairs, the banners. I love the banners. I like this stuff, the naked cherubs. That's an oddity, but, you know, hey, whatever. You guys probably don't even remember they were there. I visited the church a number of years ago, and I know one of your old pastors. And so I said, Brad Adams, you guys remember him. I said, Brad, why do all those angels look just like you? He said, I was the model. Yeah, that sounds like Brad. Anyway, the point is, none of this is worth anything. Focus on what the Lord is doing. Get to know God. Abraham got to know God, and therefore he knew intuitively that God does not want me to sacrifice my child, and yet here I am being commanded to do so, and it's not in keeping what he told us to do. So you got to know where you're going, too. But what does he do? Oh, that's the last thing I heard. We're going to go that way. He puts one foot in front of the other, and the mountain of Moriah looms larger, and he continues on his way. Verse 6, Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. God the Father took the cross and placed that upon his son. They both march up the hill, Isaac up Moriah, Christ up Calvary. Isaac spoke up to his father. "Father, yes, my son," Abraham replied, "the fire and wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." God himself will provide. This actually becomes the first instance of one of the names of God in Hebrew. The Lord is my provider, Jehovah Jireh. He's my provider. "Son, I don't know how it's going to work out, but God will provide a substitute." Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane says, "Lord," or "Father, if possible, let this cup pass from me." In Isaac's case, there was a ram caught in a thicket. And Abraham said, "Praise God," and he sacrifices the lamb instead of Isaac because God has provided. In Jesus' case, there was no substitute because Jesus was the substitute. Jesus was the ram caught in the thicket. Jesus Christ was the substitute because you and I are the ones that are on the chopping block. He takes our place. And faith in that, trusting in his promise, that promise is what frees us from our bondage to death. Because this isn't the end. Don't heap up for yourselves things here. Honor and glory and riches and goods, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Can you see Jesus' teaching now? It makes much more sense. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves cannot break in and steal. Don't trade what's eternal for something temporary. You have to live differently than that. I'm coming to a conclusion here. I sense that it's time. And by sense, I mean people are kind of staring at me. They look at me, look at the clock, look back at me, then at the clock, like it's some kind of Sergio Leone movie, like the spaghetti westerns. Let me say this. Do you want what the Lord has for you? Do you want it? It's not enough to say yes, because it's easy to say yes, especially when you know that's the right answer. But it's evident by what you do. You have to say yes with your actions. You have to lay down everything, everything in your whole life. This is what is symbolized in baptism, and this is my final thought, and I'll pray for us. Baptism is a symbol of our death. I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. That should be a banner. Should make a banner of that and put it up on the wall. I am crucified with Christ. That means I reckon myself to be dead. I've already passed through that death. And the old man has been laid asunder. And the baptism shows that we've buried that. And as I emerge from the waters, I'm saying to the community of believers, I am going to live differently. I'm going to live as though one who died and has been raised by the power of God. I'm going to live differently in this world. That's what we said. But so many times we don't follow through on that. There is no reason that Ohio City Community Church can't be on the forefront of revival fires in this entire area. There's no reason except one. You don't want it. You won't do it. You won't let the Holy Spirit pour new wine into your old wineskin. So that's my challenge to you. Not only that, but these opportunities don't just continuously happen. You say no to the Holy Spirit, and then one day, he never asks you again. How do you like that? It's not always the day of salvation. author of Hebrews, said, as long as it's called today, it's the day of salvation. Nevertheless, often rejecting the Holy Spirit, his voice becomes quieter and quieter. Distancing yourself from him, you lose your way. And he knocks on the door of someone else's heart. He knocks on the door of another church. And you realize that he's blown right by you. It's going to happen. It's going to happen to some of you. It's going to happen in some of our churches. And everything changes now. The landscape of American Christianity is completely different. It's not like it was even 5 years ago. And the next 20 years will be completely unlike the last 20. And you better get on the right page or you're going to blow away. So that's the word of the Lord this morning. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for your Spirit, for your word that penetrates our heart. I pray for this congregation, Lord, and I ask that you would continuously outpour your Spirit upon them, Lord. Soften them. Help them to hear your word and to know your will and your ways. Lord, that they might be like the Issacharians who understood the times and knew what to do. Pray that in the name of Jesus. I ask, Lord, that you'd give them tender hearts to hear your heartbeat and to be your hands and feet in this community. Pray that your anointing would settle and remain upon this house in the name of Jesus. Amen.